The smallest of details that are recorded in the Bible can often provide the greatest source of comfort and strength to each of us as professing believers. And when you understand that, Christian, you then understand that surely it is only God who can do these things. It is only God who can take his word, one verse, one phrase, even one word, and is able to use this word to reach down where we are in our lives. Maybe we're in a low place. Maybe like Peter, as we shall see, we find ourselves in something of the loneliest of places in our spiritual existence. And yet we recognize that it is God who takes pleasure in lifting us and drawing us back into fellowship with him. And we ask the question, oh Lord, how do you do these things? He does it by giving us, as he gave Peter on this occasion, a word in season. Believer, I'm sure that many of you can recall occasions when this has happened for you. You can think back to maybe recent times, or you can cast your mind back to many years ago in your Christian experience. And you can think of a time where you were in a place and no one understood you. Maybe no one realized that you were there, but in your reading of scripture, maybe as you sat here and the word of God was preached to your heart, you can remember vividly an occasion when it was that message, that verse, and that word that God used to stir your heart once again and to renew your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see in the message this morning that this is precisely what happened for Peter. And we're going to see how and why this message was so important for him. It is certainly fitting, as we look at the circumstances surrounding verse 7, it is certainly fitting that just as in the first stages of Peter's denial, where he was found denying the Lord before the presence of a young servant girl, it's fitting and almost providential, we should say, it is providential, that now in the first stages of his restoration, in the first stages of his recovery, he receives a message from the hands of faithful women. That's precisely what you have before you hear in the word of God. If you read Luke's account, by the way, we're staying with Mark and you'll see why shortly. But if you were to read Luke's account in Luke 24, folks, you will see that the occasion described in other ways, in other details. And you have here the names of those women. You've got Mary Magdalene. You've got Joanna. You've got Mary, the mother of James, and others. And these are the women that the Lord singles out and chooses to relay the angelic message to the disciples and to Peter. At first, and we might be surprised by this, but I guess we shouldn't be surprised. Would we fare any differently, is the question. Whenever the angel gives the message to these ladies and these women, then they go and convey the message to the 11 apostles, which includes Peter. They don't believe a word. They don't take in what is being said. They don't accept this message. Peter, we read in that account in Luke, instead what he does, he rises up and he runs to the empty tomb. And we say, Peter, what did you see as you went to the empty tomb? Well, he didn't see his Lord there because he was risen. The message which had been spoken from the angel to these women and these women to the apostles was true. He's risen. However, it's Mark's account that gives us and furnishes a smaller detail, but is equally as significant. It is when you read Mark 16 and verse 7 that the angel is concerned about conveying this message to Peter. And you notice what you have there in verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. I want us to think about this verse, folks, that we have here this morning. To notice how these women, they weren't to linger, that they weren't to stay where they were. They were to go with this message, and they were to make sure that Peter himself, as well as the other disciples, was a recipient of this message. You might wonder, what does that mean in verse 7? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Sometimes when we we speak in that sort of language, it means that someone's on the peripheral, you know, someone's on the outside. Oh, go and give this to them, and then as if you're forgetting about someone else, you might as well give it to them as well. That's not what the word of God means here. It means this: go tell his disciples, and especially Peter. Peter needs to hear this message. Why does Peter need to hear this message? Well, we know why. Because here was a man that stood in a need of a word in season because of all which had come to pass. That is his denial. His denial, that tragic, painful denial of Jesus Christ. And as part of the Lord graciously and lovingly and so kindly seeking to restore, as he said he would, Peter's life, he singles him out. And he says, Peter, I have a word for you. A word to your soul. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that you still live in a day, Christian, when God has a word in season for your heart? We wouldn't be here otherwise, would we? Where we can come to God's house and you can read the word for yourself. And we are assured that whatever the situation is, he has a word for us. And I pray that the word in season will be a word in season for you. I want to notice a few things as we study this verse together. First of all, this word came after his sincere repentance. This may not always be recognized when people come to these words, but I believe it's a fundamental point to make. The word came after his sincere repentance. Remember that as we try to broaden this point a bit more this morning. Now, where was the last time we saw Peter? We don't have to think back too far. You just have to go back to last week, if you can remember the majority of that message. And where do we find Peter? Well, he was there and he was crying bitter tears, wasn't he? And what were these tears? These were tears of sincere repentance, as we sought to establish last time. And go over in your mind everything which came to pass. If those of you weren't here that are here this morning, you probably still know the occasion quite well in your mind's eye. Remember how when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ a third time, the Bible says that the Savior looked him in the eye. He saw the Savior. I think it's Luke's account that gives us that detail. And then what does Peter do? He remembers the word of God. The eye of the Lord is upon him. The word of God is in his heart. And in that moment when the Lord looks at him, and in a moment when the word of God comes afresh into the mind and the heart, the Bible says that Peter goes out. He leaves where he was. In many respects, a vivid illustration of the repentance that was required not to stay lingering where you were, Peter. He goes out and he cries. He cries. Repentance, tears, contrition. It's all there in Peter's heart. I mention this again because that was the last reference. Now, there were intervening hours which took place. Here's a question for you, a young ones. You don't have to answer it loudly. Just answer it in your mind and you can pat yourself on the back afterwards if you're right. What happened afterwards? What are the two significant things which happened after Peter's denial of our Lord Jesus Christ? We don't read of him until now. You've got a number of hours which are taking place. What happens, young people, to everyone who is here? What two significant things happen? The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's just not something that's hearsay or by the way. These are facts confirmed before our very eyes. These are truths that we need to weave into our thoughts and our message this morning. It is not a coincidence that the restoration of Peter's life comes in the light of one who died for him and rose again. That's what you have at the forefront of our minds. And so our Lord was crucified and he rose again. Both mighty demonstration of wisdom and power that belongs to God alone. But also critical to the heart and life of Peter. Now, I have no problem in saying that while Peter saw and did mighty things during those brief years of ministry with the Savior when the Lord was alive on earth, yet Peter's life was never going to be the same again when it came to the resurrection of Christ. We'll deal with that more later on and in future messages. But let me say the same must be true for you, Christian. Must be true for you. You've got to remember such verses which come to us in Scripture, I believe in Galatians, that you're crucified with Christ. It's Christ that lives in you. The life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who died for you and rose again. I think if Peter was here and wanted any word in season to be in your heart, it would be this word, that you live in the light of the risen Christ. But we have to look at all that took place here and understand that this word in season, it did have a beginning. And its beginning is there in verse 7 of Mark 16, where the angel tells these women to go to the apostles and say, go and tell the disciples and Peter. It followed heartfelt repentance. That was required. And let me say to you, believer, it's a very important lesson in the life of the church, by the way, that it is a biblical pattern that we might word it this way. The hallways of abiding comfort are only found for the doors of true repentance. Now that's true in conversion. You've got to remember that when you evangelize and we're speaking to anyone that may not be a Christian, you've got to remember that, as I've said many times, our message to the unsaved is not just along the lines of you're unhappy, you come to Christ and you'll be happy. You might question again and say, well, sure, that is it to some extent. No, you have to be a lot more particular in your wording and your evangelism. It's the understanding that we are under the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. And because of that, there are the consequences of sin that affect us in our life. And so there is misery because we are in the condition of our sin. Our misery is attributed to our sin. Our misery is not attributed to consequences. This is so important. And so the evangelistic message is this. It's repentance. It's turning away and it's going to Christ. And we say to the poor, needy soul, anyone who may even be here this morning, not a Christian, it's repentance and trust and faith in Christ that brings comfort, opens up the hallway of comfort and joy. But why? Because it's peace with God, isn't it? That's the sublime illustration of true comfort. Peace with Him. I might not have peace in this world, but I've got peace with Him. Now, do you think that the gospel pattern ceases in the life of the church? Of course it doesn't. It still remains the same. And in areas of church discipline and the life of the Christian church, so often this is misunderstood or even neglected altogether. We must remind ourselves that the biblical pattern remains, that there will only be comfort when there is sincere contrition and repentance. I believe this puts a great responsibility that we seek to comfort those who sincerely repent. Have you noticed that Peter had wept bitter tears and he had sought the Lord through repentance? What does the Lord do following on from the death of Christ and the resurrection? The Lord ensures that His man knows comfort to his heart. Go and tell him. The Lord had seen his weeping. The Lord had seen his contrition. And the Lord doesn't let him to stew or to suffer in his agony and his suffering. He's not left to sit in his anguish of soul. Oh, what a tender, loving, glorious heart of God that when he sees those true, sincere tears of repentance. And maybe, Christian, we've been backslidden and like Peter, you're far away. But maybe like Peter last week, you sought the Lord again. The Lord will give you a word in season to your soul. He will comfort you. He does. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be engaged in this ministry. That's where often believers can come short, isn't it? It's not a good thing in the life of the Christian church when someone has sincerely demonstrated contrition and repentance and there's no reception or receiving of that person. There ought to be. We know this from the likes of 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. It's an occasion I've mentioned before because it's a very particular illustration. Paul was counseling the church in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7. If you go back to earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians, you've got this man before you who's done much wrong, many sinful things. But when you come to chapter 2 of the second letter and verse 7, it is evident that Paul is satisfied this man has shown repentance. Okay? He's shown contrition. He knows what he's done is wrong. He wants to renew his walk with God. He's under the authority which is there. And so what does Paul say to him? Verse 7 says to the church, it seems if they were holding off and they were not receiving him. And Paul says, that's a dangerous thing to do for that man and for you. Verse 7. He says that contrarywise, he ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. But that message from Paul only could come when there had been the demonstration of contrition and repentance. That's how it works in the Church of Christ. That's how it worked in the life of Peter. The message didn't come to him while he was still denying. The message came to him when he sought the Lord through sincere repentance. The Lord takes delight, believer, in comforting you when you seek him again. You want a word in season for your soul? Maybe that's where you find yourself. You sit here and you lack comfort and peace and assurance. But you have to ask the question, is it because you still remain in a place of non-repentance, of rebellion? Of sin against God, of business, of soul. When you like Peter, you go again. There's a word for you. As Peter had it, go and tell him. Tell his disciples. Tell Peter. Here was a word that followed sincere repentance. Secondly, here was a word that came when Peter was among others. Look at verse 7. Tell his disciples and Peter. Already you can see something here that comes to us. The word in season came to Peter when he was among the disciples again. Now always remember, let's be balanced in our thoughts in our message. Let's not look at the other 10 disciples. Let's just put Judas to one side. We're going to deal with him this afternoon in many respects. But the other 10 aren't blameless, by the way. They all forsook the Lord. Yeah, they all fled. Not all denied in such a manner as Peter did, but they all left. In fact, we might even go as far as saying that Peter most likely was the last to flee because although he was following afar off, in some sense he was still following. But the others weren't. But what I noticed from that is that there was a scattering. They weren't with Christ. And then we see this scene unfold. There he's died, there he's risen again. And the disciples come together. They're found together, aren't they? Then the message that was for these women, from the angel to give to the men, it wasn't, you go and find Peter, you know, he's on his own hiding behind some juniper tree. And then Andrew you might find down the road and Bartholomew's, you know, over the other side. They're there together again. They've got their fears, they've got their worries. They've got their anxieties. They've all got their needs. But the message is this. Go and tell them. And go and tell Peter. They've come together. It's only fitting that the spiritual restoration of each of them is marked by this coming together and being in each other's company. Remember how the Lord Jesus had told Peter, when thou art converted or when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. Well, here they are. Go and tell them. Tell Peter. And Peter's going to strengthen the hands in the things of God. Let's remember that Peter's denial came when he wasn't with the brethren. You know, I don't have time to go into the subject of temptation, sin, all the things we should deal with on other occasions. But surely we all recognize that only when we're far from God spiritually are we more liable to temptation, but when we distance ourselves from the people of God in fellowship, we grow cold very quickly. Very quickly. And that's why, beloved, not only is it so important that you assemble as we do this morning, but that as individual believers that you seek to warm another Christian beside you. That you seek to edify the person behind, beside, or in front of you. Because that encouragement that you give to them, it may be the word in season that they need right now. And here they are, Peter and the disciples, and they're together. And God gives them a word as they assemble in that manner. Let's remember this. It's Proverbs 27, verse 17, that says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If for the young ones who are not sure what exactly that means, the only illustration I can give you is from my days as a chef where I used to try to sharpen knives. And you'd have an iron. You'd have something very similar. And I remember the first day going in and seeing the sous chef. He was Scottish, he was angry, and he was very impatient. And he was always barking orders at everyone, for everything, the smallest things. And he would stand there. And you can imagine me going in when I was 16 with my knives there, thinking, what do I do with these things? And there he was, and he was shut with a sort of glisten in his teeth. It was a frightening experience. Even going to him to ask what to do on any given occasion. But that's what I learned to do, to sharpen the knives. An iron sharpens iron. So your Christianity, your fellowship, your likeness to Christ, it's needed by others. That the word in season comes when we come together. That's where you find, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Well, lastly, the word came when the focus was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of God came when the focus was on the resurrection of their Savior. Verse 7 of our chapter here. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. What's the message? That he goeth before you. He's going before you. What a word to the soul. We've been focusing this morning particularly on how Peter was singled out here, but I don't want to do that at the expense of the message. You see, it wasn't just simply go and tell Peter and the rest whatever you want. You know, no, it's a message. The word in season is particular. It's been crafted by the Almighty God. It's been fashioned in the empty tomb. And there it is for these men. It's there for you. It's a word in season. We know what the season was, don't we? When you say season, you mean the circumstances that the word of God comes in. Well, we know what it was to Peter. Genuinely repenting and weeping, he was in need of consolation and he was in need of help. And the Lord understood the season for Peter was the need of comfort. Sometimes the word in season needs to be a rebuke. And sometimes the word in season needs to be an answer. Oftentimes the word in season needs to be comfort. And I know that. And I know that more and more as I go through the ministry. It needs to be comfort and strength and help. So the question we now want to ask is, Lord, what is the message that will comfort me where I am? Okay? What is the message that will strengthen me in my life? What will it be? Well, first of all, we should be thankful that God not only knows when to bring us the message, but he knows what the message should be. I finish in this way. First of all, a message which announced the risen Lord. He goes before you into Galilee. There shall he see him. I say to you, Christian, this is a truth that we need to return to time and time again as Christians. To think that when these women would go on to relay this message and they still didn't believe, it serves to remind us just precisely where their minds and their hearts were at this time. And so this had to be reinforced. It was told to them. They would see it. It was all there. But this was the message. He had died. He had risen again. He's their Lord and their Savior. And they had to grasp it. grasp something which Christ had said to them would happen, and yet their minds and their hearts at times couldn't conceive, how could this happen and how could these things be? And it's as if the Lord has to keep drumming this into them time and time again. He's risen. We stand back and we say, well, if I saw those things happening, I would believe. And yet, here we are, Christian, in our present day. And do we live? Do we live as if he lives? Do we? Majority of the time, we don't. And so the word in season is precisely the same message. He goes before you. He's risen. It was the powerful demonstration, not simply of the keeping of the word of God, not only in demonstrating that the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is accepted of God the Father, but it is the powerful demonstration of Christ as the eternal Son of God. Tell Peter, tell them, he is Lord. He is the mighty God. And you will see him, and he goes before you. I recognize, believer, and please don't think that I don't, I recognize that our varied needs often appear to us to need fixed answers. Let me try to explain that so that you're following my line of thinking here. It's not true that often you will go through your life, you come to a brick wall or come to a situation, and your thinking is this, right? I need this word to precisely answer this problem. Yeah, we're often like that, aren't we? And I'm not going to doubt and say that God doesn't at times meet that need and give you a word accordingly. He can and he does. He delights to do that. But I want you not to neglect this. That when you step back and you understand that in fact so much of all of our needs are met in the truths that remain fixed. He died, he rose again, he's coming again. You know, you've got Peter. And what is his need? It's comfort. He's denied the Lord. He questions himself. What am I? What am I? And the answer is not sort of catered precisely into a sort of narrow way in which it's, Peter, let's address your denial, all these particular things. Now, part of that will be dealt with in John. We'll see that the question is, lovest thou me, and so on. But this is the tonic. This is the answer. Peter, he goes before you. So now we can apply it to every aspect of our life. What's the problem? What's the problem you've got? What's the temptation you're facing? What's the worry you have? What's the concern? What is it? Get it to your mind right now. Get it to your heart. Now ask the question, what is that in the light of a risen Christ? Okay? If he's done everything in dying for your sin and rising again and promises to come again, everything is so different in that light. He goes before you because he lives. That's the word in season. And it was a message that affirmed the word of God. Look at verse 7. As he said unto you. The significance of this to Peter is seen when you go back to Matthew 26 as we finish here in verse 32. So you can turn to it if you want to. I'll read the verse, Matthew 26, 32. What you'll find, beloved, in that portion is that it was after the Lord had said the disciples would all be offended, and the Lord made that clear, and then Peter says, you know, I'm not going to deny you, and so on. But look at what the Lord says in Matthew 26, 32. He says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The Lord actually said precisely that when he's risen, I'll go before you into Galilee, just as the angel now conveys that same message. Peter hears the words. The focus is on the risen Lord. But in that moment, he said, I'll never deny you. And it's just now the angel comes and says, Peter, you remember that whole time? The Lord has been saying very particular details. I'll go before you into Galilee. And you didn't even listen. You were so fixed on just saying to yourself, I'm not going to deny you. You didn't listen. He goes before you into this place. And now it happens before his very eyes. Now, can you imagine being Peter? So every one of us now, as we finish, we put ourselves into those sandals or shoes or rags that Peter had on his feet, and we're going to walk with him. And he's walking all the way to Galilee, and he's remembering the word of God. Christ said he would go before me into this place. Now, what would he do? I know we're speculating here, but I'm drawing the speculation, I believe, from the scriptures which are here. He goes forward. What else has Christ said he would do? I'll build my church. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, I will strengthen you, and you'll strengthen the brethren. And now Peter can do this. He's got the word of the living God in his heart and his mind, and he can go, because not only is Christ going before him, but he can go because he knows the word of God is true. And the word of God lives. And the word of God never disappoints you. This is the word that's in his heart. This is it, Christian. Take hold of the word in season to your soul and go forward in the strength of that meat. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.